nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. One of the things that Paul is telling the Corinthian believers from chapters 1 to 3 is that they need to think differently, radically differently. They have to get rid completely of their human viewpoint thinking and start to think like their Heavenly Father. They have to stop thinking like they did before they became believers and start to put on, as Paul puts it here at the end of chapter 2, the mind of Christ. And as we've already reminded ourselves from the book of Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we can't take a few spiritual truths here and there that we think we might know, and then add them to the way which we already think, because the difference between God's thoughts and our thoughts is so radical. Which I never think. And as we also reminded ourselves last time from Romans 12, as Paul instructed them, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you see, if we actively seek to make the way that we think changed into the way that God thinks, and we have his thinking here in this book, then we'll know God's will. And eventually, when our thinking has been changed enough, then we'll know what to do in any given situation. Because our thinking will become increasingly like his thinking as we seek to follow him in his word. And as believers saved by his grace, shouldn't that be our goal in this life? As sons adopted by him into his business, doesn't he want us to think like he does, so we can carry out that business both here on this earth and then in the heavenly places, as Paul infers in Romans and in this epistle and elsewhere? Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And who are those who really love God? Well, it's those who've used their time wisely, isn't it? Sacrifice, if you like. Some of the things that they might have wanted to do as an unbeliever, and maybe even now as a believer in Jesus Christ. And take the time to learn, both in prayer to your Father and in the Word, and in assembling together to learn his thinking. And it starts with beginning to renew your thinking, which the Corinthians failed to do. They were too taken up with the details of this life, too busy following and comparing one teacher with another, trying to add Christianity to the religions that they were familiar with. If we try and add God's thoughts to our own thoughts from a position that isn't willing to change too much, then we build on a false foundation. It's like the analogy of building a house. If we use defective materials in the foundation, then no matter how good the materials are in the rest of the house, from the walls to the roof and even down to the paint, it's all going to come crashing down one day when there's a storm. That's why we need to have, as our foundation, the way that we think, grounded in the doctrines that we've learned in Romans, and which Paul expands upon and corrects some misconceptions and some false teaching in his later epistles. And we need to take it all in and be grounded in the whole of God's truth, so that when someone comes along and tries to lead us away from the truth with smooth words and convincing patter and false doctrine, and it will happen, questions that are designed to trip us up in our faith, then we can respond. And we might not respond verbally at first, because as it also says in Proverbs, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest he also become like him. But we can remain confident in what we already know, and not be distracted by foolish attempts to persuade us differently, because we're grounded in our thinking and the word of God. And yes, believers can be fooled in this sense too, just like the Corinthians, who failed to take this book seriously, this education that you hold in your hands, and our Father is eagerly wanting to share with us. In a similar vein, we can go out and buy books on, for instance, witnessing. But the bottom line sometimes is that some of them use some sort of worldly sales techniques. They bring worldly thinking into God's world, into God's word. And it doesn't work. And then if it does seem to work for a time, then the fruit doesn't last, because it's not from God. It's not from a godly foundation. It's the same with giving to the church. Some churches will use all sorts of methods to raise money for some project or another. But the bottom line is, God doesn't want any money from unbelievers. All through his work has always been accomplished through the free will offerings of believers. And you might think, then why did the children of Israel accept all that gold and silver from the Egyptians when they left Egypt? Well, that was God's way of having all of the wages paid back to them that they'd earned as slaves but didn't get paid for. Even under the law, which we in this age are free from, as Robert prayed earlier on top of the three tithes, which was Israel's system of taxation, there was always provision for free will offerings as well from those who were grateful for God's provision for them. The issue is to conform our thinking to the absolutes of God's word. And Paul emphasizes that the content of the gospel and the thinking of the word affect how you do what you do. Whether it's evangelistic methods, or how you run a church, or even and especially how you live your life. And it starts with thinking. The question that should come to us as believers is, okay, how does this process begin? How do we understand Scripture? And how do we come to orient our thinking to God's thinking? And this is what Paul addresses in the second part of chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. He's going to explain what divine viewpoint or divine wisdom is, where it comes from, and why the unsaved person can't comprehend it. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And we know some of those things, don't we? Our justification by grace. Our sanctification by the same means. Our direct access to the Father as a son in prayer. And our adoption as adult sons and daughters into his family, to name but a few. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How much of what we've learned over the past 4 years would we have known if the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed them to the Apostle Paul? None of it, would we? We'd still be under the law. Or we'd still be trying to apply the law to our Christianity. And how would we be able to compare spiritual things with spiritual if it were not for the Holy Spirit, who reminds us as we think of the things that we've learned from his word? But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We know all about that, don't we? Even from the other week, spiritual things aren't just foolishness to the unbeliever, but is downright antagonistic to them, especially when we confront their worldview with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they can understand the gospel, It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit actually gives the unbeliever to understand. Because if he wasn't able to understand it, then how could God hold him accountable for its rejection? But you try and present them with more advanced doctrine than that. Some of the things that we've been talking about over the past few years. Some of the things that Paul explains in his later epistles. Then they're foolishness to him. Try and explain the blessed hope of the Christian, otherwise known as the rapture of the church, and he'll just laugh at you. It can only be spiritually discerned by the one whom the Holy Spirit leads in his word. You'd be wasting your breath and your time, when actually the only thing that they need to hear and understand is the gospel. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That's the title of a book by one of my teachers, He That Is Spiritual, by Lewis Sperry Schaefer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, who was himself taught by C.I. Schofield, who most of you have probably heard of. And the world will judge he or she who is spiritual. They will, in extreme cases, put them to death again, as we heard last time. But they won't rightly judge them, because it goes back to a clash of worldviews, doesn't it? The unbeliever's worldview, and all that entails, and we're familiar with, versus the truth. God's worldview, if you like. The world which actually works according to the one who made it. The one who sustains it by the word of his power. Or at least it would work as God designed it to, if it weren't for Adam's original sin. And then all of the evil that stemmed from that. And so God had to subject the whole of creation to futility. Until, as Paul reminds us in Romans 8, the sons of God, you and I, are revealed when we are glorified on that coming day. We've got a lot to look forward to, haven't we? Eyes not heard nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you might think that with all of the evil that goes on, then he'd be justified in ending it right now, or at any time since the flood. But then God would not be God. Because he'd have to renege on promises that he'd made to Adam and Eve regarding a Redeemer, and to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob with reference to a future kingdom under the rule of that same Redeemer. And his plan for believers in this age wouldn't be accomplished either. And he holds back judgment until that plan is accomplished. Until, as Paul said in Romans 11, 25-26, we keep going back to Romans, don't we? It's a foundation. The full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now you won't find anywhere in the Word what that number is, or when that number will be complete. Only the Father knows that. But until it is, then it's our responsibility and privilege, even as adult sons and daughters of God, adopted by him, to learn to think as he does, to make decisions in this life that are compatible with his holiness, a righteousness that we should always, through the power of his grace, seek to reflect in our lives. And as we grow in grace, and it won't happen without effort, without time spent in prayer to our Father, time spent in his word, learning to rightly divide it, separating out passages that relate to Israel, some of which are here in our New Testament, from letters which compromise our doctrine, written by our apostle, and learning from him, then we too, just like Paul at the end of this chapter, will increasingly have the mind of Christ and be better qualified to serve with him and for him in the heavenly places. Amen.